Let me start by, I'm going to pray, and then we are going to jump into Malachi. How many of you ever thought you would take a Bible study on Malachi? Or how many of you thought you would teach a study on Malachi? But it's going to be a fun adventure, hopefully for all of us. So let me pray and we will get started. Lord, we love you. We thank you that you have brought us into relationship with you. And God, we thank you for your word. And God, we thank you for this book that we're going to study over the next few weeks. God, we ask that you would speak to us through your word, that by your spirit, we would hear what it is that you want to say to us. And God, in a room this size, we don't know each other. And so, God, we also pray that over the course of the next 11 weeks or so, that we would make new friends, that we would get to know our fellow sisters in the Lord, and that we would grow in our fellowship with one another. God, we ask that you would meet with us tonight. I pray that you would give me clarity with my words. If there's anything crazy that comes out of my mouth, help us to quickly forget that and to only hear your word. But God, more importantly, we want to meet with you. We want to, as we read your word, we want to see your goodness and your kindness and love for your people. And so we pray that you would meet with us this evening. It's in your son's name we pray. Amen. All right. So by way of kind of announcement-y type stuff, you should have a schedule. Now, they may have run out. If not, I'll print some more. So this just kind of gives you kind of where we're going over the course of the next 11 weeks, or I put 10 weeks there. There's actually 11 weeks, not 10. So that kind of lets you know each week when you come in what part of Malachi we're going to be studying. And then there was a little stack of handouts. For those of you who took James, you know I kind of like a little drawing occasionally. So we have some more of those. But we'll be using those tonight. And then the other thing I would just mention, on the bottom of the sheet that has the schedule, that kind of lists some of the commentaries that I like to use. So if you are going through this and you're like, I really want to make sure that she's actually saying what she's supposed to say, I would encourage you to check these out. Now, I have the ones from the library, so you can't get them. But they're really good, and we shouldn't be scared of commentaries. If you're like me, I just skip over the parts that I don't understand. When they start talking crazy parsing of verbs, I'm like, okay, we're just going to keep reading. But the main one I want to mention at the bottom is the Valley of Vision. It's a collection of Puritan prayers and devotions. And so what I'm going to do along with Malachi is at the end of each lesson, I'm reading one of these that I think corresponds with what we're studying. So I mention that because if you're interested, our bookstore has these, and it's just a wonderful collection of prayers and devotions. The way they write, I mean, it's gorgeous and beautiful. And occasionally they have words you have to look up. So, you know, it's kind of one of those as well. But I just wanted y'all to know that that's what we're going to also be integrating into our study. So let me get all situated here. So last thing I'll mention, and then we're going to jump in. For those of you who've had me a few times, what do I always like to do on the very first day of study? I can't hear anybody. I like the history. Yes, right in there. I like the history, especially with Old Testament, because I think sometimes if you're like me, and some of you, this may not apply to you, but sometimes we have studied something in the Old Testament from this section, and then we jump over here, and I have no idea how the two connect. And the best example I would give is when I was in Texas, a friend of mine, he would fill in children's church. And one week, they were studying Jonah. And obviously, you know, Jonah gets thrown up. So, of course, that's what stays with the little kids. So then, like, 2 weeks later, he was back in there, and the lesson he was teaching was on Moses parting the Red Sea. And he's going through the whole story, and he gets to the part where Moses puts the staff down, and he goes, the water starts to move, and he goes, kids, what do you think they saw? It's supposed to be dry land. But the little kid goes, they saw Jonah throw it up on the other side of the land. But I say that because for a lot of us, sometimes that's how the Old Testament feels. We know a little bit over here, and we know a little bit over here, but we have no idea how they got here or if this is even before this part of the Old Testament. Does that make sense? So I always love to do a little history and background. And you're probably thinking, Malachi's the very last book, so why do we have to go through the history? Because we know it's at the end, right? It's a good, correct assumption, but it helps us to understand where the people are at. So, for those of you who went through Esther, this is going to be a repeat with a few extra things in there. So, if you took Esther, I'm going to expect you to have all the answers. And I know who you are. So, no. So, let me start. It's like Bible drill tonight. So, you're going to be zipping all over the Bible. And so there'll be parts that I'm just going to read it to you, so don't try to get to it. Excuse me. So let's start in Deuteronomy. We're going to go way back. Before we've even entered the Promised Land, Deuteronomy 28. And Moses is giving a word to the Israelites before they enter the Promised Land. And I'm just going to highlight a few verses that I want you to hear. So in Deuteronomy 28, verse 15, Moses says this, if you will not obey the voice of the Lord your God or be careful to do all his commandments and his statutes that I command you today, then all these curses shall come upon you and overtake you. So he has already told them, hey, God is promising blessings, but he's also promising some curses if you don't obey him. Then if you jump down to verse 36, he says this, the Lord will bring you and your king whom you set over you to a nation that neither you nor your fathers have known. And there you shall serve other gods of wood and stone. And then jump down to verse 64. And he says, and the Lord will scatter you among all peoples, from one end of the earth to the other, and there you shall serve other gods of wood and stone, which neither you nor your fathers have known. So what has basically Moses said to the people? If you don't obey me, what is one of the things that's going to take place? The exile. They're not going to live in the promised land. He says, if you guys don't follow after the Lord faithfully, there will come a time that the Lord will remove you from the promised land and you will be scattered. So they enter the promised land under Joshua and there's a sweet little season. And then what happens? The book of after Joshua is Judges. And what do we know about the book of Judges? Are they faithfully following hard after the Lord? Everyone does what's right in their own eyes. And that's even repeated in the book of Ruth, because that takes place during the time of Judges. They're doing all that they want, so they're disobeying. Then after Judges, after Ruth, then there's a new season. And what do the people rise up and ask for? A king. They want a king because they want to be like all the other nations. So God gives them a king. And who does he give them? Saul. And then is Saul faithful in his obedience to the Lord? No. He disobeys. And then who does the Lord give the kingdom to? To David. So David is the king. And fast forward, David has a son, Solomon. And he's wise, but yet he also marries foreign women. Lots of other struggles come in. After Solomon, what happens to the kingdom? It divides. So what are our two kingdoms? The northern tribes, which are who? Israel. And the southern tribe, which is Judah. So we have these two tribes. And you go throughout 1st and 2nd Kings, 1st and 2nd Chronicles, and sometimes walking with, not Jesus, but walking with the Lord, sometimes evil. Sometimes walking with the Lord, more and more times evil. So flip over now to 2nd Kings, chapter 17. And this is where we start talking about the two kingdoms and what the Lord is saying to them. So 2 Kings chapter 17, beginning in verse 13. And here's what it says. Yet the Lord warned Israel and Judah, so both the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. He warned them by every prophet and every seer, saying, turn from your evil ways and keep my commandments and my statutes in accordance with all the law that I commanded your fathers and that I sent to you by my servants, the prophets. 14. But they would not listen, but they were stubborn as their fathers had been, who did not believe in the Lord their God. They despised his statutes and his covenant that he made with their fathers and the warnings that he gave them. They went after false idols and became false. And they followed the nations that were around them, concerning whom the Lord had commanded them that they should not do like them. And they abandoned all the commandments of the Lord their God and made for themselves metal images of two calves. And they made an Asherah and worshiped all the hosts of heaven and served Baal. And verse 17. And they burned their sons and their daughters as offerings. And they used divination and omens and sold themselves to do evil in the sight of the Lord, provoking him to anger. Therefore, the Lord was very angry with Israel, and he removed them out of his sight. None was left but the tribe of Judah only. So what this is describing is the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom are both wicked. But the Lord has now sent the Assyrians in and they've taken over the northern kingdom. He has wiped them out. And that takes place between 740 and 722 BC. Remember, we're going backwards with the numbers there. So the northern kingdom is gone. Now, let me ask you, if you are in the southern kingdom, and you have watched God punish the northern kingdom for the same behavior you're participating in, what would one hope that the southern kingdom would do? Hey, maybe we should kind of, you know, ask for forgiveness, make some changes. And so that's what one would hope would happen. But yet we're going to see that it doesn't. So now flip over Jeremiah chapter 25. And Jeremiah has been prophesying continually to the southern kingdom and saying, y'all, well, not saying y'all, that's it. Well, to the southern kingdom he is. Hey, y'all, you are not following after the Lord. And so now he's going to come here in chapter 25 and he's going to tell them, here's what's going to happen. So look at chapter 25, beginning in verse 1. And this is what it says. The word that came to Jeremiah concerning all the people of Judah in the fourth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, that was the first year of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, which Jeremiah the prophet spoke to all the people of Judah and all the inhabitants of Jerusalem. Pay attention to this, verse 3. For 23 years, from the 13th year of Josiah, the son of Amon, king of Judah, to this day, the word of the Lord has come to me, and I have spoken persistently to you, but you have not listened. 23 years. You have neither listened nor inclined your ears to hear, although the Lord persistently sent to you all his servants, the prophets, saying, turn now, every one of you, from his evil ways and evil deeds, and dwell upon the land that the Lord has given to you and your fathers from old and forever. Do not go after other gods to serve and worship them, or provoke me to anger with the work of your hands. Then I will do you no harm. Yet you have not listened to me, declares the Lord, that you might provoke me to anger with the work of your hands to your own harm. Therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, because you have not obeyed my words, behold, I will send for all the tribes of the north, declares the Lord, and for Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, my servant, and I will bring them against this land and its inhabitants and against all these surrounding nations. I will devote them to destruction and make them a horror, a hissing, an everlasting desolation. Moreover, I will banish from them the voice of mirth and the voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom and the voice of the bride, the grinding of the millstones and the light of the lamp. This whole land shall become a ruin and a waste, and these nations shall serve the king of Babylon 70 years. Then, after 70 years are completed, I will punish the king of Babylon and the nation, the land of the Chaldeans, for their iniquity, declares the Lord, making the land an everlasting waste. So what has basically Jeremiah come and said to the people? For how long? 23 years. God has been sending you people saying, repent, turn, and you haven't. And so now has come the time that the Lord's anger has been provoked to the extent that he's now going to do what he said he would do way back in Deuteronomy. He's going to deliver you into a foreign land where they serve foreign gods, and you will be scattered, and this land that you're sitting on will be utterly destroyed. The joy basically will be removed. No brides, no bridegrooms, no millstones being, you know, things being ground for food. It will be destroyed. But isn't it sweet? Because what does the Lord, in the midst of this rebellious people, what does he tell them? But in 70 years, I'm going to bring you back. Isn't that sweet from the Lord? You're going to have to deal with the consequences of your continual sin. But I'm still a God who keeps my covenant with my people, and I will bring you back. So let's see how he does it. And this is where the fun little drawings come in. So Nebuchadnezzar, you all know the story of Nebuchadnezzar. He's in Babylon. And so there's going to be three waves of deportation of the Jews. There's going to be three times that Nebuchadnezzar comes in and deals with the people of Jerusalem. So the first one is between 607 and 605 BC, somewhere in there. He's going to come in, and if you will turn to 2 Chronicles 36, we're going to stay in this chapter for a while. And verses 5 through 8, I'll read because I have the microphone, but we may read together in other places later on. But chapter 36, verses 5 through 8. So this is going to be the first wave of captivity. And here's what it says. Jehoiakim was 25 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 11 years in Jerusalem. He did what was evil in the sight of the Lord his God. Against him came up Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and bound him in chains to take him to Babylon. Nebuchadnezzar also carried parts of the vessels of the house of the Lord to Babylon and put them in his palace in Babylon. Now the rest of the acts of Jehoiakim and the abominations that he did and what was found against him, behold, they are written in the book of the kings of Israel and Judah, and Jehoiakim, his son, reigned in his place. So the first group, they get taken to Babylon. And what does it say they take with them? Some of the vessels. And here's the other thing. Daniel is taken at this time. So if you read the book of Daniel, this is when he is taken captive. So they didn't really kill a lot of people in this first wave. They're just taking some of the brightest, the strongest. men and they're going to take them and put them into service. So the hope is they've learned their lesson. But the folks of Judah don't seem to do that. So keep reading. Look down at verse 9 and 10. So Jehoiakim, the son, he's now in charge. He was 18 years old when he became king, and he reigned 3 months and 10 days in Jerusalem. And he did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. And in the spring of the year, King Nebuchadnezzar sent and brought him to Babylon with the precious vessels of the house and made his brother Zedekiah king over Judah and Jerusalem. So this second wave, it's around 597, so a few years later. So there's another group that's taken and more vessels. And just so you guys know, this is when Ezekiel is taken into captivity. So just to kind of give you context for the different prophets when they're taken into captivity into Babylon. So this is when Ezekiel is taken. Again, just to give you a context. So now we're going to read the final deportation. Look there in 2 Chronicles 36, beginning in verse 11. And this is what it says, if I can turn my paper. Zedekiah was 21 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 11 years in Jerusalem. He did what was evil in the sight of the Lord his God. He did not humble himself before Jeremiah the prophet, who spoke from the mouth of the Lord. So keep this in mind. Jeremiah was speaking before this, for, you know, in those 23 years, and now he's continuing to come to them and go, do not see what is taking place. Repent, repent, repent. But Zedekiah doesn't. And so verse 13, it says, he also rebelled against King Nebuchadnezzar, who had made him swear by God. He stiffened his neck and hardened his heart against turning to the Lord, the God of Israel. All the officers of the priests and the people likewise were exceedingly unfaithful, following all the abominations of the nations. And they polluted the house of the Lord that he had made holy in Jerusalem. The Lord, the God of their fathers, sent persistently to them by his messengers because he had compassion on his people and on his dwelling place. But they kept mocking the messengers of God, despising his words and scoffing at his prophets until the wrath of the Lord rose against his people till there was no remedy. Those are scary words, ladies. You continue to provoke the Lord till there's no remedy now. So look at verse 17. Therefore, he brought up against them the king of the Chaldeans, this is Nebuchadnezzar, who killed their young men with the sword in the house of their sanctuary. And they had no compassion on young men or virgin, old man or aged. He gave them all into his hand. And all the vessels of the house of God, great and small, and the treasures of the house of the Lord and the treasures of the king and his princes, all these he brought to Babylon. And they burned the house of God and broke down the wall of Jerusalem and burned all its palaces with fire and destroyed all its precious vessels. He took into exile in Babylon those who had escaped from the sword, and they became servants to him and his sons until the establishment of the kingdom of Persia, to fulfill the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah, until the land had enjoyed its Sabbath. All the days that it lay desolate, it kept Sabbath, to fulfill 70 years. So this last group is in 586 BC. And what happens to Jerusalem this time? It is destroyed. It is laid waste. It's just, you know, rubble. That's my version of rubble right there. So, because what did Jeremiah prophesy would happen to the land? It would be desolate. It would be laid waste. God keeps his promises, even the hard, difficult ones, that he already told them way back in Deuteronomy before they even enter the promised land. And then year after year after year, He told the people of Israel and the people of Judah, repent, or this is going to take place. So it took place. But because his promises were sure, even on the difficult stuff, what has he also promised? He's going to bring them back. And he told them how long it's going to take. 70 years. So flip over to Jeremiah 29. And Jeremiah 29 is actually written after the second deportation. So it's before Jerusalem is completely destroyed. Does that make sense where we are? But I want you to hear what Jeremiah says to the people while they're in exile, because this is sweet from our God. So Jeremiah 29, verses 4 through 11, here's what Jeremiah writes to them. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to the exiles whom I have sent into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. He's reminding them, I'm the one who's done this. This is my plan. I've sent you here. And what does he say to them? Build houses and live in them. Plant gardens and eat their produce. Take wives and have sons and daughters. Take wives for your sons. Give your daughters in marriage that they may bear sons and daughters. Multiply there and do not decrease. Seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile and pray to the Lord on its behalf, for in its welfare you will find your welfare. For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, do not let your prophets and your diviners who are among you deceive you. And do not listen to the dreams that they dream, for it is a lie that they are prophesying to you in my name. I did not send them, declares the Lord. Here's what's happening. While they're in exile, there are false prophets rising up going, God has not meant this for us. He's going to rescue us and we're going to return and we're going to be victorious in the land. And he's saying, don't listen to them. I've already told you it's 70 years here. So don't listen to these other people coming in and telling you they got a new word from the Lord. And in fact, look at verse 10. This is what he says to them. For thus says the Lord, when 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will visit you and I will fulfill to you my promise and bring you back to this place. For I know the plans I have, declares the Lord. Plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. So he's telling them in the midst of this dark time, you wait on me, you trust me, I'm in control and I have the plan. Don't be sidetracked. You follow me. Isn't that good news in the midst of it? So again, this is, I promise you, it does lead to Malachi here. So we have a major change in the year 539 BC. Who knows what happens in 539 BC? You probably shouldn't off the top of your head. But in terms of the world affairs, King Nebuchadnezzar, he's passed, and now Belshazzar is in power. We know this from the book of Daniel. And the Persians are now the rising kingdom. So it was the Assyrians, now we have the Babylonians. And now the Persians are coming in. And they defeat the Babylonians. And it's under a king named Cyrus. Here's how cool God's word is. We're not going to read it, but I want y'all to go look up later. Isaiah 44, verses 24 through chapter 45, verse 6. Which is written a good 100 or so years before all this happens, God tells them, I'm going to send you a man named Cyrus who's going to be your deliverer. And he's going to declare that you can go back to Jerusalem. Isn't that cool? So in the book of Isaiah, it prophesies about Cyrus. So let's flip over to 2 Chronicles again, chapter 36. Because I want you to see King Cyrus. Chapter 36, beginning in 22. So now this is no longer Babylon. This is the Persian kingdom under King Cyrus. and it's 539 BC. And so in 2 Chronicles 36, verse 22, it says this: in the first year of King Cyrus of Persia, in order to fulfill the word of the Lord spoken by Jeremiah, the Lord moved the heart of King Cyrus, king of Persia, to make a proclamation throughout his realm and also to put it in writing. And this is what Cyrus, king of Persia, says: the Lord, the God of heaven, has given me all the kingdoms of the earth, and he's appointed me to build a temple for him in Jerusalem, in Judea. Any of his people among you may go up, and may the Lord their God be with them. So he's basically said, hey, Jews, you can go back by the decree of the king. So there's going to be three waves of people going back. So the first one, the first group of people are in 538, about a year after, and there's a man named Zerubbabel. You read about him at the beginning of Ezra. He takes a group of people back, and this is what he finds. It's in rubble. So Zerubbabel has placed on his heart to rebuild what? What would be the first thing as a good Jew that you'd want to rebuild? The temple. So he's coming back to rebuild the temple. And he starts, but it's hard. People are against him. So two prophets write to encourage him. This is helping you see how the prophets fit in. So who are the two prophets who write him? Haggai and Zechariah. They write. So when you read the book of Haggai and Zechariah, now you know where it fits. They're on their first wave back, and they're saying, you can do this. You can rebuild the temple. And then the temple is rebuilt around 516 BC. Then there is a pretty significant gap of time. And for those of you who took Esther, that's when the book of Esther takes place. Because remember, she marries Cyrus's grandson, Xerxes, Ahasuerus. So that's where Esther fits in. Then after Esther, around 458, who's the next person that God uses to lead some Jews back? Ezra. So we've got Ezra coming back. And what does Ezra want to do when he comes back? Well, he's not the wall yet. I can't hear. What'd y'all say? Reforming the people. Yes. He comes to reform the people. And you see that laid out in Ezra 7. And then the final person who comes back is who? It's on our little sheet. Nehemiah. And what does Nehemiah come back to do? He wants to rebuild the wall. And so that's in, excuse me, this cord is killing me, 445 BC. So you had three waves over 70 years, and then he brings three waves back. God is so cool how he keeps his word. Now, so how does this fit in with Malachi? Well, here's the cool part. If you look on the next piece of paper you have, this helps me to understand. That's why you get all these drawings. That's how I learn. Nehemiah went to the king, and he got permission to go back to Jerusalem to build the wall. And he has them reaffirm the covenant. They're building the wall. And then he returns back to Susa in the land of Persia for a little season of time. And then you get to the very last chapter of Nehemiah, chapter 13. And it's like the least happy chapter in all of Nehemiah. And what he's going to do is he's going to confront pretty much the same sin that Malachi is going to write about. And so how these fit together is that most of the people I've read and the authors and the scholars, they think that Malachi, he writes to the people of Jerusalem at that same time that Nehemiah is coming back for the chapter 13, because they're going to confront the same sins. So it's interesting, you have the last history book, Nehemiah, and the last prophetic book, Malachi, and they're lining up with the same things that they're going to address here. And so that's how they kind of fit together. And so the question that we would probably have is, well, that is so long ago. So how in the world is this going to connect to us? Well, it will. And so you have to trust me on that. But I want to read to you in one of the books that I studied. It's James Montgomery Boyce, who, let me just put a plug in. If you are scared of commentaries, read a James Montgomery Boyce commentary, because he writes in everyday people language and gives you the deepest substance. But you're like, I understand what he's saying. So he writes in his book or his commentary, and he quotes from another commentary named G. Campbell Morgan. And he's going to connect why Malachi is important to us today. So I'm going to read his quote to kind of set our stage. And this is what he says. The late G. Campbell Morgan carefully links the erroneous and arrogant spirit of the people of Malachi's day with the identical attitude that prevails in so many alleged Christian circles. These people in the book of Malachi, they're not in open rebellion against God, nor do they deny his right to offerings, but they're laboring under the delusion that because they have brought offerings, they've been true to him all along. Theirs is not the language of a people throwing off a yoke and saying, we will not be loyal. But instead, it's the language of a people who are established in the temple. It's not the language of people who are saying, let us cease to sacrifice and worship and let us do as we please. No, but it's the language of people who say, we are sacrificing and we are worshiping God. And yet, they're hearing from the servant, you've wearied me, you've robbed and spoken against me. They have been most particular and strict and outward observances, but their hearts have been far away from their ceremonies. They've been boasting themselves in their knowledge, responding to that knowledge mechanically, technically, but their hearts, their lives, their characters, the inwardness of their nature have been a perpetual contradiction in the eye of heaven to the will of God. And when the prophet tells them what God thinks of them, with astonishment and impertinence, they look into his face and say, we don't see this at all, God. To translate it to the language of the New Testament, they have a form of godliness, but they deny the power. That is precisely what thousands of self-righteous church-going people do. They don't consider themselves irreligious. On the contrary, they think of themselves as people whom God, in the very necessity of the case, must approve. Isn't that interesting? So James Montgomery Boyce and G. Morgan Campbell, as they write about the book of Malachi, they both in their writing say the reason Malachi is important is, number one, it's the word of God, but sin is not new, is it? We as religious people, we can look religious and sometimes be very far away from our God inwardly. And so the beauty of Malachi, I think, is that we're going to see a God who is calling out sin of his people, but also reminding them of how deeply he loves them. He's going to be pointing them to a coming first Messiah and giving a hint and a pointing towards the second return. And that isn't that what our God wants to do for us? We've already know the first coming. We're in this anticipation of the second coming. And he's calling us, walk with me faithfully. Don't just be religious on the outside, but have a deep relationship on the inside. And he's going to address some very specific things in here. And that, I'll tell you, I'm ready to share because I've been living in them. But they're good because at face value, sometimes we can read and go, oh, those Jews, my goodness. But then when you start to unpack it, you're like, oh. oh, Lord, am I doing the same thing? And how am I rightly seeing you as the holy God that you are? But then not just to walk away going, oh my goodness, I'm a worm, but then to see God going, and I love you. And I want to bring you back to a right relationship because I have a major future for you for all eternity. And so let me work and be the refiner's fire. Let me work in you so that you know the joy of the right relationship with God and that you actually see me as the holy, righteous God that I am. So there's so much in here as we start this study. So I would encourage you guys, I don't want us just to think of Malachi as a book that's going to deal with the waywardness of the Israelites around 433 to 430 BC. Instead, I think that each week we need to ask the Lord to show us the areas in his word that is coming to light where we may have some places where we're not walking with him or we're not honoring him as the holy God that he is. Does that make sense? So that's my prayer for each one of us. And so we don't want just an outward change. We want real inward transformation. And I think what can happen, and I can only speak for me, there will be areas that I know I struggle with. So those tend to be my topic of conversation with the Lord. But I sometimes don't take the time to sit down and ask the Lord, God, how am I really worshiping you? How am I really coming to you? Am I really approaching you as a holy, righteous God? Where is it that I'm just kind of putting on a sweet little show in terms of my walk with you and haven't even really thought, wow, I'm actually doing the opposite of what your word is saying? You know, because in G. Campbell Morgan's thing, he was saying, these people are surprised when they're getting called out on their sin, like, why? We didn't do that. How have we done that? You'll see that. I love it in the book of Malachi. They'll go, you have done this. They're like, what? How have we done that? You know? And I think there's probably areas in my life where the Lord will go, Christy, you're sinning in this area. I'm like, what? Look over here. They're worse than I am. I mean, does that make sense? Okay, good, because I didn't want to be the only one. So I don't really do that with the Lord, but in my spirit, I probably do. So I say that to say, Malachi, I would encourage y'all just to go and start reading. Now, Amy Lattner has already pointed out that the book ends with the word utter destruction. So where are we going to go with this? But what I would say, read it slowly. Every week, just read the book of Malachi. And just ask the Lord to start to show you what he's talking about. We're going to talk it through. You know, I like to go verse by verse. We're going to explain it. And hopefully it'll be encouraging and challenging. But don't wait for your time in here. Go ahead and just start doing it. And at first, I'll be honest with you, when I decided to do this book, the first few times I read it through, I'm like, what in the world? This is not going to be fun. But the more I got into it, I really started to kind of sink my teeth into just a few verses at a time. Then there start things that just kind of start to bubble up that are difficult, but also that are sweet about who our God is and how he wants to interact with his people. And the reason we did this whole history, sorry as I block everybody, is because there are seasons where God has to punish and discipline, but he's always keeping his faithful promises. And he always wants to renew and restore. And that's what we're going to see in the book of Malachi. There's aspects of discipline, but there's really beautiful aspects of renewal and restoration and a hope. So this book should be a beautiful picture for us as we go into it. Any questions or comments on it? Okay, well, I want to read to you from the Valley of Vision, and then we're going to do one more thing. So, but just listen. And again, this was written by Puritans, so their language is a little more formal than mine. But I think for me, when I picked this one for this week, I thought this is my hope for us as we are studying the book of Malachi. So hear this prayer. O thou that hearest prayer, teach me to pray. I confess that in religious exercises, the language of my lips and the feelings of my heart have not always agreed, that I have frequently taken carelessly upon my tongue a name never pronounced above without reverence and humility, that I have often desired things which would have injured me, that I have depreciated some of my chief mercies, that I have erred both on the side of my hopes and also of my fears, that I am unfit to choose for myself, for it is not in me to direct my steps. Let thy spirit help my infirmities, for I know not what to pray for as I ought. Let him produce in me wise desires by which I may ask right things, then I shall know thou hearest me. May I never be importunate or persistent or unrelentless for temporal blessings. May I never be unrelentless for temporal blessings, but always refer them to the fatherly goodness, for thou knowest what I need before I ask. May I never think I prosper unless my soul prospers, or that I am rich unless rich towards thee, or that I am wise unless wise unto salvation. May I seek first thy kingdom and its righteousness. May I value things in relation to eternity. May my spiritual welfare be my chief solicitude or care. May I be poor, afflicted, despised, and have thy blessing, rather than be successful in enterprise, or have more than my heart can wish, or be admired by my fellow man, if thereby these things make me forget you. May I regard the works as dreams, lies, vanities, vexation of spirit, and desire to depart from it. And may I seek my happiness in thy favor, image, presence, and service alone. Isn't that beautiful? That's my prayer for us as we start Malachi. And I think that as we study Malachi, we'll see that it points us to the holiness of our God. And the beauty of our hope that we have in him. Malachi's a good book. I'm not going to lie, it's difficult. And I'm not going to lie, there are some hard things in it. But in the midst of that, we're going to see a God who, when he refines us, it's because he loves us and because he has an eternity prepared for us where we are with him for all eternity. And so it's a beautiful book of a God who is relentless in the pursuit of his people and in the pursuit of us to be in a right relationship with him, no matter what it takes. So it's a good book, ladies. So that's what we're going to do for the next 10 weeks. So start reading Malachi and we'll jump in there. One thing I also want to do here, the reason we have tables and the reason we're not in the ballet room, whoop, whoop, no mirrors for me to see myself, is I want to leave just 5 minutes, because I know introverts right now are about to die when I say this. We are at a humongous church, and we don't often have a chance to get to meet people who aren't in our little Sunday school class. And so every week, I'm going to give you about 5 minutes. You can't leave until I dismiss you, because I'll close this in prayer, where I want you to kind of talk with the ladies at your table. So today, all you're going to do is say your name, what Sunday school class you go to, what service you attend, because that's always nice to know, oh, you're in my service. I will look for you. But eventually, I'd like for us to kind of settle at a table where we actually get to know a group of people. And this is where it'll make some of y'all uncomfortable. Try not to sit with your whole group of friends. Maybe just take one friend. And y'all mix it up so that we can kind of know each other of different generations, different stages, those kind of things. And then each week I'm going to have one question that we talk about at the table. I know, scary. But I think it's, for me it's not. But I know for some of you, you're like, this is going to be miserable. But only 5 minutes. Come on, you can act like you're praying the whole time. So for right now, I just want you to introduce yourself to the people at your table. I will watch the clock, and in less than 5 minutes, I'm going to pray for us, and then you're done. So go. Okay, ladies. Sorry, it's been 5 minutes. Please feel free to stay and visit more with the people at your table. It's fun to watch everybody talking. So my commitment to y'all is that every week we will be out of here by 7:45. So just know that 7:45 we will always be out, so you don't have to sit here going, when is she going to wrap it up? When is she going to get us out? The other thing, if I am always happy to share my notes for those of you who've taken my study before. If you want my notes, you just mark on the left-hand side that you want my notes, and that means every week you get an email with my notes that are marked up. I don't cite my sources because they're my personal emails, but just know if there's anything good in those notes, I copied them from somebody. And if you read something and it doesn't make sense, that's all me. But if you want the notes, I'm happy to share them and that kind of stuff. So just don't try to publish them under your name. You might get cited for not copywriting something. But that's there. I'll always make sure we have handouts. If you're going to miss a week, just let me know and I'll email you handouts from any of the weeks that we have. Next week, we're in Malachi 1:1-5. It has a lot of good, juicy stuff in there. So I would encourage you, when you're reading it, if it has a footnote for you that takes you to other verses in the Bible, go there. It'll take you to Genesis and Romans, hint, hint. So we get the full spectrum here. But if you don't have a chance to do that, that's fine too. We're going to talk through all of that in here, but it just gives you guys a good chance to kind of do some of your own study, and the Holy Spirit will guide you as well in it. So let me pray. If you didn't sign the roster when you came in, if you'll do that just so we can kind of keep track of everyone coming in. And again, if you want the notes, just mark it and we'll send those to you. So I'm so glad you guys came for Malachi. I was like, who knows for this one? So let's pray. Lord, we love you so much. God, we thank you for your word. We thank you that as we just did a brief overview of your history with a group of people who love you and then walk away from you and then love you and then fall into sin, that we see your faithful commitment to your covenant and to your people, to refine them, to discipline them, but always to keep your promises to them and to give them a hope and a future. And so that is so encouraging for us, because just like them, in so many ways in our own life, we can walk with you and then not walk with you, and walk with you and not walk with you. And so, God, as we study your word this semester in this particular book, help us to see your goodness towards your people. You never turn your back on us and say you're just done with us. But because we're yours, you're constantly inviting us back to a deeper relationship with you, because you have a future for us. So we love you, Father. I thank you for these women who gave their time up tonight to sit and study your word. I pray that you would allow them to take care of the things that they need to this evening and get a good night's rest. And so we pray and ask all this in your son's name. Amen.